over the last 35 years. I asked Richard, well, do we get introductions too? And Daryl said, well, fair is fair, right? So I know of one prayer need this morning that we want to take before the Father. There may be others, and we can address those, hopefully in our services. One of our elders will lead a prayer. But Imogene Height caught me this morning, and she said her mom, Martha Meredith, is in a nursing home in Round Rock, and she's on hospice, and she's not expected to live. And so she asked for prayers for their family's behalf. And would you just take a moment and go with me before the Father? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here this morning. And Father, we ask a blessing on our time together that we might honor you, that we might praise you, that we might worship you as the one and only and true and amazing God. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us, the freedoms that we have to be able to worship. And Father, we ask that you would just bless us as we daily try to live for you. Father, we ask that you would be with us through these services, and I pray that the things that you've placed on my heart that I share from your word this morning will be a blessing, that it will challenge us to live daily for you. And Father, there's a need, and I know there's other needs as well, and we ask blessings on those needs, but we want to lift up Imogene. Her family is they wait for her mother's passing. Father, we pray that you would be gentle with her, and Father, that you would bless the family as they say goodbye. We thank you, Father, for giving us those, sometimes we get those privileges to be able to say the things we need to say. And Father, we just ask a blessing of comfort on her family. And Father, again, we thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. Father, for the great love that he has shown us, for his willingness to come to this earth and die so that we can have life. Father, thank you for that great gift you've given us in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We have probably lots of folks traveling this morning since it is the beginning of spring break, and so please remember those in prayer as well. I know we have some folks going up to Colorado and probably scattering to the far winds to take a break, taking their kids on trips and things, and so we ask a special blessing on those. One of the things I love to do is I love to fish. I don't fish as often as I would like to, but when I grew up along the coast. I grew up in Texas City, which is right beside Galveston, and most people drive by Texas City and they go, there's refineries, but they don't even know that people live there. And probably people shouldn't live there because all the chemicals are kind of toxic, but people do live there, about 40,000 people. And I grew up along the coast, and I love to go out to what's called the Texas City Dike. And it shoots about 7 miles out into the bay, and I'd go out there and I'd fish. And one of the things we'd do, we'd always tell our fish stories. Fishermen, this big, right? And it's really more like this big, you know. And so we tell fish stories. And this morning, I was going to tell a fish story, but I decided I'd rather tell a big God story instead of a big fish story. And so this morning we're going to be taking a look at the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bibles, you could open them to Jonah. And I'm not going to read the whole series, but I am going to pull some things out of Jonah to give us some things to think about. I believe that as we read through the Scriptures and you look at each book in the Scriptures, you're going to find in each of those stories things that will teach us how to live every single day for Christ. And there are so many examples for us, and I believe God says, I'm going to give you lots of examples. You're going to see people that are like Joseph, that just, they do it right. And then you're going to see people like David, like Jonah, who may not always do it right. Because we struggle in this world. Sometimes it's difficult. What I want you to think about is, has there ever been a time in your life when you felt like God was calling you to a place you did not want to go? I want you to think about that for a moment. Is there a time when you felt like God says, go here, but man, I really don't want to go there. Or maybe it was something that you didn't want to do. Maybe God was calling you to do something you didn't want to do. And we pull back. I want you to think for a moment how you're responding in your mind and pulling those memories up. Alan, I asked Alan what he thought the most important theological statement found in the book of Jonah was, and this is what Alan said, and I quote, "Was it a whale or a big fish that swallowed Jonah?" Is that the most important theological question? Of course, he was being silly. But there's so much in the book of Jonah, and I hope I have time to cover the things that I would like to cover. But I want to take a look a little bit at Nineveh itself. Nimrod, if you remember, is the city's founder. And in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, see if I can get some of these words right. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, Calna, and Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah, which is the great city. So Nineveh was probably the greatest and largest city. And so it was a magnificent city. Nahum, the book of Nahum talks about the fall of Nineveh, that Nineveh would eventually fall. And so Nahum gives a description of what this city was like. And I think it's really important that we understand what Jonah was facing. When God called Jonah, and we'll look at that in a second, what he was calling him to go do. Here's what Nahum says about Jonah. This is what Nahum says. In Jonah 1:1 it says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." And in Nahum 3:1-4, it describes Nineveh as God sees it, and probably as Jonah sees it. Listen to what Nahum says. "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." Have you ever thought about this place where he was going to go? Full of city of blood? "The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears." Oh my. Sounds like a pretty scary place. Listen to this. "Many casualties. Piles of dead bodies without number. People stumbling over corpses. All because of the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring the mistress of sorceries who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft." Okay, question. Does this sound like a city you want to go to and preach against it?
Their meat,
cruel people. Were they worthy to live? Nahum delivers the prophetic decree upon Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. It is the second world power of Bible history, the queen city of the earth at the time. I want you to think about how Jonah's seeing this. This is a huge city. We'll read it takes 3 days for him to go through the city. Assyria was like a pack of lions, as Willie said, on the hunt, as they were feared by all the then known earth. Viciousness and humanity held sway and supreme. It is by warfare that Nineveh enriched itself, becoming the greatest and most feared city of the day. Nineveh took its turn as one of three cities to become the capital of Assyria, whose rule over Mesopotamia dates back to 2400 BC and was an incredible civilization that rose from humble beginnings into a fearsome empire that ruled much of the known world until its fall in 612 BC. And that's what Nahum is prophesying. Because we read of the judgments upon Syria, we might tend to look at them, as Willie had talked about and as I've talked about, as some demon-possessed, frothing people of whom nothing comes but evil. Which is probably why Jonah looked at them the way he did. But here's some truths about Nineveh you might not be aware of. They had many kinds of people. They were subject to the cultural norms of the time, doing the best they could to raise their children and survive and prosper. And oftentimes when we read these descriptions, we don't think about them as people. We think about them as something worse. You may not know this, but the Assyrians brought many scientific, philosophical, and practical advances to the humanity, including many inventions we take granted for today. Every day, most of us lock our doors when we leave the house. Did you know locks and keys were invented in Assyria? There was probably a good reason they invented lock and keys, because they didn't want anyone coming into their home, probably. They also invented a system that kept time and ascribed 360 degrees to the circle. They are given credit for inventing paved roads. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. The first postal system, the first use of iron, the first libraries, the first plumbing, flush toilets. I like that. That's a good thing. And aqueducts. They came up with the first governmental administration of dividing of territories ruled by local governors reporting to a central authority. The military rulers, as in many other nations, were a brutal breed. They ruled their empire and subdued nations with absolute terror. And that's what their method was, is to create terror. Regardless of Nineveh's cruelty and viciousness, it was also exceptionally religious. It had lots of gods that they worshipped. One was a fertility god. They waged war for their gods and plundered their prey. Even the priests wanted war because of the spoils they were receiving when the campaigns of conquest were successful. And God sees the cruelty of these people. It's evil has come up before him, the scripture says. It's evil has come up before him, and so he tells Jonah, go and preach to this city. And God wanted to go to the Ninevites and give them this message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's what he went and preached through the city as he walked through it. And as we look around our world, I want you to think about, and this is some of the challenges I want to throw out for you as we look at the scriptures and we relate it to today. Who are the Ninevites of our day? Who are the people that we might look at and say, they are Ninevites? Muslims? Terrorist groups? Right now, the Russians. Do what? I'm sorry. Atheist. Sorry? gang members. Who else? Warlords, yeah. Did you say Sunni? Sudanese. What about the cartels in Mexico? Slaughter innocents. Slaughter people. A lot of Ninevites around today. Even today. Do we as Christians sometimes see other certain groups of people the same way as the prophets saw the Ninevites? I think we do. I think sometimes we're just like Jonah. Go and talk to them. Are you kidding me? Go to their land. Are you kidding me? I think that's sometimes the way our heart is. So I think we have to ask this question. What is God calling us to do in relationship to those who are repulsive to us? To those who stand what we think is against God? And then I read this passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. What? Kind to the ungrateful and wicked? Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Man, how hard a lesson is that? Willie. You're right. That's right. He did. What is our language? How do we talk about people? How do we talk about people that are offensive to us? Do we mimic the language of maybe Christian groups that you know, decry these things and stand up against them? What is our language toward them? And that challenges me. I don't know about you, but it challenges me, because there's things that are going on in this world I do not like. But how does God want me to look at them? I see these words of Jesus. You will be children of the Most High if you love your enemies. We leave judgment to our God. And I fear that a lot of judgment sits in our hearts about peoples and about nations that we don't consider the things that maybe God sees they can bring to the table, so to speak. But ultimately, God is the one who makes the decision about these folks. But what does He call me to do? He calls me to love them. That doesn't make sense to me in this flesh when I see what they do to people. When I see, but they all have souls. We're all created by God. And I think, what kind of impact could we have on this world if we followed the words of Jesus? kindness to the ungrateful and to the wicked. He says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Comments? Yes. Right. Becomes a gang mentality either way. And I think you bring up a great point. It is about one-on-one. It's about, I mean, when's the last time you heard a prayer from our pulpit or from somewhere praying for the Muslim people? Praying for God to be merciful to them. Linda? Right. That's right. Because most of them have internet service of some sort. Well, and here's the thing. Talk about the one-on-one. We get online. We volunteer on, say, World Bible School and take one student. Maybe that student's all the way across the world. Maybe they're in Sudan. Maybe they're in a country where God, and they have this, somehow have this access to the internet, and they're seeking God. That if that one person is taught the gospel, who knows that that may be the revolution that changes their world? Jonah, one man, goes into Nineveh and preaches. But what did Jonah do for... Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Right. Right. Talking about being uncomfortable. Oftentimes, we won't even talk to our friends about Christ. We won't even tell them we're Christians. And sometimes we don't even show it by the way we live, but how much more to get be uncomfortable to go out and teach somebody who is our enemy, somebody who we're afraid of. And God is trying to get us out of our comfort zone. Yes, Mom? Beautiful statement. What am I doing for lost people? What difference am I making in the lives of those, whether they are my friend or my enemy? I'll talk a little bit about that more in the lesson this morning. But Rachel mentioned something. Sometimes we have a tendency to run. Jonah runs from God and from His purpose for him. Isn't that something we're sometimes guilty of? Running from God, and if we do run, what are the results? In most cases, probably the results are a lot like Jonah's results. Chaos follows. God sends a storm. He gets on the boat. They go out to sea. God sends the storm. The ship is tossed about. The sailors pray to their gods. The sailors pray to their gods. No answer. Jonah is what? Asleep. In a deep sleep in the boat. And I think about when God calls us to our responsibility and it's overwhelming for us, it almost acts like a depression. And I don't want to do it, and I run from God, and so I sleep, so to speak. Or I run. He tried to run as far from God as he could. He was trying to run to Tarshish, which was in Spain, which was a long way, kind of the end of the earth kind of a thing. He was trying to really get away from God. But God still sought him out. And the sailors are going, okay, what do we need to do with this guy? I mean, he's praying, you know, if he's praying to his God, that nothing's happening. And so what do? They cast lots to figure out who's the cause. And the lot falls to Jonah and says, yeah, I'm the one. And it's interesting to me that Jonah says, okay, kill me. I want, you know, instead of saying, I repent, I want to, let me go do what the Lord's called me to do. The Lord's called me to go preach to Nineveh, turn the boat around, let's go back. Well, the sailors had tried rowing back, and God wasn't going to let anything happen until Jonah was dealt with. And those sailors couldn't row back against the wind. And so there's Jonah saying, okay, just throw me into the sea. And they're going, what if you're innocent? And we don't want to get punished for this. And so that's what they talk about. Oh, God, you know, please don't punish us for throwing this man into the sea. They throw him overboard, the sea calms. And what does God do? God rescues Jonah. And he's in this belly of this great fish. And it's like that was Jonah's turning point. He was in the belly of this great fish. I'm not going to read the whole discourse, but in chapter 2 he says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah has a change of heart. And I don't know, can you imagine what was going through his mind? Here he is in the belly of a fish and he's alive? Can you imagine what he was thinking? Here God rescues him. He wants to basically take his life. Just throw me into the sea. I don't want to go do this. But now he changes his heart. He changes his mind. God was not finished with Jonah yet. And let me tell you what, he's not finished with any of you. God has purpose for your life. And if you allow him, and sometimes Jonah didn't want to allow him, but sometimes God will still intervene because he says, I want you to know me. I want you to love me. I want you to do this because you know I am God. You are not. And so God has a plan and purpose for each of our lives. Your life is not meaningless, just like Jonah's life wasn't meaningless. And Jonah goes and preaches those simple words to these people, and what happens? Jonah 3, chapter 6 through 10. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes and he covered himself with sackcloth and he sat down in the dust. And he didn't just do that personally. He said, okay, this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. This is what he told all of his people. This vile, vicious, ruthless people. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animal be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Jesus will use the term with the Jews, the men of Nineveh will sit on judgment on you. I want you to think about that. These people, they deserve salvation? No. Neither do we. But God gave us salvation in Christ. He sent His Son so that we could have hope, so that we could know that God has relented and He has brought compassion on us. And Jonah, like all of us, in chapter 4, sits down outside the city gates. And I think we do this as well. We look at people, and maybe these evil people, and we're going, you shouldn't save them, but they turn their hearts to God, and they say, okay, sackcloth, ashes, we're going to repent, fast. We want God to relent from His anger, and we see people turn. And I think sometimes we are like Jonah, and we're going, okay, let's see how long they can do this. And we sit outside the city gates waiting for them to fall because we really didn't want them to be saved in the first place. I wonder if we think that way sometimes. I wonder if we sit like Jonah at a place east of the city to see if God would go ahead and destroy it anyway. Jonah wants to see the destruction of his enemies. In his mind, it's the only thing that's fair. And God provides a plant to give him shade. He makes a little shelter. God provides a plant to give him shade. Jonah's sitting out there waiting. And Jonah's happy about the plant because apparently the sun's beating down. I don't know if he's bald or not, but the sun's beating down on him. He's just waiting. So maybe he's thinking, oh, well, God provided this plant for me. Maybe he's going to destroy the city. Maybe he could go ahead and do that anyway, and I can witness it. God sends a worm. Eats the plant. The sun's beating down on Jonah. And who does Jonah get angry with? God. He's angry at God because he sent a worm to eat the plant. and the plant was destroyed and he no longer had shelter. He didn't care about the Ninevites. All he cared about was himself. Let me tell you what. One of the greatest enemies Satan uses against us is self. I get in the way of God all the time. It's self, and it's being concerned about my well-being and my needs, and, you know, is everything okay with me? And oftentimes I don't consider those that have been through so much more difficulties than I ever have. Even to think about those different situations in our world. People that may be evil, but that God may use for something. That God may want to use for something, but He needs somebody to go and give them a message. God has a purpose in mind for us. And oftentimes, His purpose interrupts and conflicts with our own agenda and what we think is right. Jonah's life was interrupted. And this morning in our lesson, I'm going to talk about being interrupted for glory. Jonah was interrupted for a glorious purpose. It was to save people that didn't deserve salvation. And in the end, God leaves Jonah with this question. He says in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it and make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people, listen to this, who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God cares about those people that can't tell their right hand from their left. You know what that means? They couldn't tell right from wrong. They didn't know God's law. They didn't know what He wanted from them. But when Jonah came and told them, they repented. And they turned. Apparently God had a later time in judgment for them, which Nahum speaks of, because the city grows evil once again. But there are those men in Nineveh that, like I said, Jesus commended. I found this statement and I thought it was true. The Lord has more ways of confronting me than I have ways of evading Him. Think about that. The Lord has more ways of confronting me than I have ways of evading Him. God's purpose will be worked out with me or without me. And I sure want it to be with me. I want it to be with me. I want to throw out one last thing. We just have a few more minutes. I want to ask a couple of questions. What is the correlation between Jonah and Christ? This is something that's often brought out. What's the correlation between Jonah and Christ? Exactly. Christ was in the tomb 3 days. Jonah was in the belly 3 days. Give me some other correlations, because I think these are important. This is the way God, the depth of God's Word, where He connects Jonah to Christ in some ways, not in all ways. Jesus left heaven, where everything was perfect, and came to us. We were Ninevites. Do what? Say that again. Both preached repentance to lost people. Do we deserve salvation? No. Richard? Absolutely. Both were a conduit to redemption. Okay? Others? What are the differences between Jonah and Christ? Jonah didn't want to come. Jesus willingly came.
Jonah didn't love.
Do what?
Jonah did not love.
No, Jonah did not love the people he preached to. South. Out without hesitation. Without hesitation. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yes.
There was a point that Jesus said, let this cup pass by.
Mm-hmm. Right. He knew. And you know, so oftentimes when we hear those words, we think of the cup of suffering. But oftentimes we don't think of the sin that he bore, from the sin from the beginning of time to the end of time, all fell on Christ. Jonah didn't have any responsibility for the sin of the Ninevites. Anything else? Yes. Absolutely. And how does that relate to us? That's a great point. How does that relate to us? Do we care more for the plant? Or do we care more for people? Sometimes we put our comfort before people. Do we do that? I'm guilty. I don't know about you. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I put my comfort before people. I'm going, why did the air conditioner go out today? You know? And I'm not thinking about those people that live in heat all the time. Okay. Have about a minute or so. Any other questions or comments? Well, my prayer is that maybe you'll look at the story of Jonah just a little bit differently. When you think about the people of today, when you think about the nations of today, when you think about the enemies that we call enemies, it's time we start praying for them. Jesus would say, pray for your enemies. Bless those that persecute you, who despitefully use you. Then we're sons and daughters of the kingdom. Then we are children of the Most High God. And if there's one thing I want you to remember, I want you to remember that. Because it's really hard when we're trying to teach our children to love our enemies when we don't. But that's one of the greatest gifts we can give them, is compassion. To teach them how to love like God loves us. Yes.
Is that God's will must be done by God's people.
Absolutely.
Who else will do it?
That's right. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We are here, and God will use us. And I mean, there are times I believe God intervenes in people's lives who don't want to be used, and He uses them anyway. And they may change their mind after they've been used in turn, like Jonah did. Somebody asked me the question, what do you think happened to Jonah at judgment? I don't know. We don't see a happy ending here in the book of Jonah for Jonah, because he's angry with God. But you know what? That's up to God. That's right. And that's the story for us. That's why this story is here. Is God is the judge. Christ will sit on the judgment seat, and we do not. God calls us to love. May God bless us as we go into time of worship. Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for this time of study in your word. I pray that your word has reached hearts, that it's what has the power to change. Words, my words don't, but your words do. And so, Father, help us to look at people differently. Help us to see them like you see them. Help us to be merciful as you are merciful. And this morning, Father, may we praise you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, because you deserve praise. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, who willingly came to save us from our wretched lives. And he gave us hope And he has called us to go into this wretched world and bring that hope. So, Father, let us do it with joy. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.